Well, first of all, I think on behalf of the 19 or so who went downtown last night, 19 plus one would be the Lord. So it was, we want to thank you for praying, because it was not a real warm night. Another 10 degrees warmer, and I think there would have been many more people, but there are always enough. And, you know, I have to say that Claudette and I are impressed, is not the right word, blessed by the singing. And I asked someone, I forget who, but I asked someone if the singing is also being recorded here at the conference, because there are powerful messages not only in the hymns that are selected, but in the way that you're singing them. It's just resonating in this building so wonderfully. And, you know, sometimes when I hear wonderful singing inside a building, I think, wouldn't it be nice to hear that singing outside the building? Well, last night we did. The Lord blessed with bringing the Lichty and family Von Trapp singers along. Boy, what a blessing. They staked out a corner, downtown Vancouver, staked it out, and sang their hearts out with smiles on their face, in spite of the cold. And, you know, I had a few extra layers, but some of these young people were a little light on the clothing in terms of extra layers, and I think they could have done with extra t-shirts. But you know something? Nobody was running for the vehicles. Nobody was deacon inside the Tim Hortons to get warmed up. They're out there, they're toughing it out, staying warm, smiling on their face, and talking to people. Now, you need to know this, because Vic and others who organized that, it was a blessed time. I didn't know until we reconvened at the end of the evening, around midnight or just before, that some of the girls, and I stress some of the girls, and I think one of the brothers was with them, spoke to, was it five or four, veiled quotations. Because these four or five ladies from Saudi Arabia were veiled in more ways than one. There was the physical veil, just the eyes. I did see them. But there's another veil. The God of this world has blinded the minds. And last night, while you were perhaps on your way home, these precious young people speaking to these precious Muslim Saudi Arabian veiled women about Jesus on the streets of Vancouver, not far away from the drunks and the druggies. And where would Jesus be? Very touching, very encouraging. Others of the young men going around engaging people with literature, CDs, talking to them. Up and down the street, Vic over on that side, and just a wonderful, wonderful thing to see. And the Lord, last week, as I was going store to store in Toronto, every time I come out of the store, the Lord would just flood my soul with the following verse: a sower went forth to sow, and as he went, wonderful. Claudette had the opportunity to speak to a chap, and I say chap because my first thought was that this chap in the wheelchair was a female. And Claudette and I have a policy. She engages the females, I engage the men in conversation. But as we got closer, it appeared more as if this chap was a male. And even to this point, we're not sure. God knows. But the point is, this individual, whose name was Raven, interesting. A neutral name? Can't tell whether that's a male or female name. Raven was paralyzed from probably the upper chest down. And when Claudette very kindly and tenderly asked and inquired about the reason what happened, Raven said, "I was thrown off a balcony by a drug dealer. Came home to his apartment one night and found that drug dealers had broken in and had taken stake in his apartment. And they didn't want him there because they had claimed his apartment, and they took him up to the balcony and threw him over." Imagine. And it was quite a chat. And of course, we got down to such things as eternity. And where, you know, if you have died, Raven, said Claudette, after, or maybe it was me at that point, I don't remember. If you have died upon the fall from the balcony, where would you be now? And of course, you know, everybody has their own opinions, and you know, it's kind of thing. And the word of God is clearly presented to Raven. I'm repeating the name Raven because I'm hoping to remember to pray for Raven. And did I mention Raven? And the five Saudi ladies in Saudi Arabia, very precious. I asked the folks, did they have husbands with them? Now, when I saw the lady, the five Saudi Arabians, they didn't have men with them, but they quickly pointed out, well, they had children with them, so they probably had some men along the way, husbands with them. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Jay talks about his mind going at high speed with ideas. I hallucinate. I really do. Like last night when I heard, because I saw those five Saudi women, but I'm not about to approach them. And I didn't, but I was so glad to hear that the others did. And I hallucinate, by faith, that God is going to save them, and they're going to go back to Saudi Arabia, and their testimony is going to be something like, we were faithful, loyal Muslims just walking the streets of Vancouver at 11:30 at night. That's all we were trying to do. When these beautiful young people engaged us and talked to us about Jesus. And God, finishing the work, He starts, saved us, and here we are, and our children are saved now, and our husbands are saved now, and my mother's. You see what I mean by hallucinating? The sower went forth to sow. The power is in the seed, not the sower. And then there were others that were spoken to. Three guys from Pakistan who, and it's a common tactic, when they heard that our pitch, if you like, was about Christ and the gospel and heaven and hell and sin, they made as if their English wasn't very good. And the one guy kept saying, no, English. And I'm talking to him and I'm watching him, and this guy's doing his no English thing. This guy's understanding every word. And I'm saying, okay, so, and I start here. And I'm talking to this guy who is understanding. And now I realize this guy's listening and he doesn't understand every word. So it's just tactics. Satanic tactics. Speaking of satanic tactics, while the young people were singing, and some of them weren't so young, is it Lance who's there singing as well? And interrupting people's lives with thoughts of eternity. The Welsh evangelist David Shepherd was scheduled for gospel meetings in Toronto. And as is the custom, we had prayer time before the gospel meetings. And he didn't show up. Now, you know, the default thought might be, bad planning, lost in traffic, taking too long to shave, you know, something negative. He arrives, you know, just before the last amen, and when the eyes open, he says, brethren, I'm sorry I'm late, but he said, I stopped into the flower shop to pick up some flowers for my wife. And we're thinking, and you know, he says, there was a beautiful young lady behind the counter. She hands me the flowers, and I looked at the flowers, and I said, oh, my dear, look at these beautiful flowers. So fresh, so fragrant, so bright, and so colorful. Just like you, my dear. But oh, these flowers will one day soon wither and wilt. tell me, where will your soul be 5 seconds after you die? And that changed the whole thought. Talk about a warm-up to a gospel meeting. And then he made a statement I never forgot. Still causing me to chuckle. Because I'm thinking of Lance last night doing this. He said, I just love going about interrupting people's lives with thoughts of eternity. And that's what was happening last night. Wonderful. There was the usual assault by way of inappropriate language from some passersby who had been over-imbibing. And one young man, to the point where I thought, he's not going to go on his way without being engaged. And there were three of them together, but one in particular I did want to speak very directly to. And as they hustled and hurried their way down to the next whatever, down the street, when I called to them and they stopped and turned around, I said something very bluntly to them. Doesn't matter, but it was blunt. It got their attention in a hurry. And it had the words Lord Jesus Christ in it. And the guy over here starts cursing Christ. This guy here in the middle says, I don't worship anyone but myself. And what I had said to them was, young man, you need to know something that's very true about you. Would you like to hear it? Good. Here it is. You, the three of you, are in the grip of demonic delusion, the few. And that is when, as I expected, this guy starts cursing, and this guy starts doing his pounding his chest. So I start quoting scripture to them. These two guys leave. This guy stands there and looks at me. Thank you, sir. I know you're right. I believe this. I've been reading the Bible, and I know what you just said is true. I wish I could leave my friends. I said, well, why don't you? Why don't you just let them on and stay here with me? I don't know his name. I didn't ask. God knows his name. He knows where he is. He said, keywords, I've been reading the Bible. I know what you say is true. Please pray for whoever leads. Praise God for last night. I want to thank these young people for being a great example to me and encouragement and an inspiration to all of us. Could we turn together, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And as we're turning to that, we have been considering last night the designations of Satan, his name, Satan adversary, devil, slanderer, and so on. And then there are titles such as evil one, tempter, prince or the ruler of this world, the god of this age. We're going to come back to that subject. The prince of the power of the air. Or sometimes in communications, you say to someone, 2 + 2 = 4. And they say, no, it isn't. 2 + 2 = 5. And they hear something different than you've said. And you say, I didn't say that. Well, yes, you did. And back and forth. And sometimes I wonder what this prince of the power of the air, you just wonder whether the airwaves, the communication gets scrambled. And then he is the accuser of the brethren. But let's have a look together, please, first of all, at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And there's a lot that can be said here. But let's just look at verse 2, because it's quite a staggering verse. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? What do you think of that? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? That's a subject worth coming to at another time. Believers taking believers to court for whatever reason. Let's come to verse 9 together, please. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, that's premarital sex, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, extramarital sex, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, set apart, you were justified in the name, power, the authority of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This passage is rich in many ways because, and not just last night, I mean, you look at this list, for example, years ago when I redid my testimony track, I had this verse on the back page. These verses in fact, on the back page. These three verses, verses 9 to 11. And the reason I put them on the back page in red ink was because you've often seen it. People will take a leaflet or some, or whatever you give them, a track, a CD, and within a second or two, they flip it to the back. What's on the back? They want to see what's on the back. And I thought, well, if all people see is the title, True Love at Last, and a picture of a cruise ship, which is relevant to a component of my testimony, and if they flip to the back, I want them to see these words. And there were other verses, there's another verse in the back as well. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. But I want people to see this because this tract, this seed was being sown in seedy parts of the city of Toronto. And I was getting phone calls at a very high rate, day and night. And I'm delighted to say that some of the calls in the middle of the night were from people who were weeping on the other end of the phone. One guy phoned at 5:20. I saw the clock, 5:20 a.m. And he's calling and he's weeping. And he can't speak. He's crying so deeply. And finally, after some prodding, I ask him what the difficulty is. He says, I need Jesus. And he told me that it's because he picked up this leaflet in a telephone booth in Toronto, which made it sound as if he was not in Toronto. I said, you picked it up in a telephone booth in Toronto. Are you still in Toronto? Because I'm thinking, I want to go to this guy right now. If he's 10 miles away, if he's 10 feet away, he's in tears. He says, I need Jesus. Now he needs Jesus, not me. That I don't know. But still, I would have gone right to him. He said, but I'm actually calling you from a hotel room in Halifax. And there were many calls like that. I love the ones in the middle of the night. One guy called, it was 10 to 6 in the morning, still dark, and he's weeping. And he wants to know if he can come and see me as soon as possible. I said, well, how about coming for lunch? I hadn't even had time to ask Claudette, but I know better than to even worry about that. She'd love to have people in for lunch and hear the gospel. She lives for that. And so he was going to come for lunch at noon. He was there at 9:30. And unless I'm deceived, the Lord saved him as we sat on a picnic table, our feet on the bench and sitting on the table part, Whistler Park. This is the seed of the Word of God. And in both cases, they saw themselves in this list. And the words, such were some of you, got their attention. Were. You mean You mean to say, Gary, because that's how I signed it, you mean to say that it's possible to have some escape other than suicide from this way of life, this lifestyle? I said, yes, well, there's the example. There's the example of people that the Apostle Paul is writing to who were like one or more of those 10 sins that are listed, but God intervened through His Word. I got a phone call one night about 9:30, 10 o'clock at night, and it was a homosexual. And if that word is not comfortable for you to hear, I understand it because it's not comfortable for me to say it. But there it is. There's another three-letter word that people like to use. I don't like to use it. It's not a biblical word. This is a biblical word. I'm not going to be embarrassed or make apologies to anyone for declaring any word that's in the Word of God at any time. And this guy was really cranky. He was a raving, militant homosexual who was, I'm sure he'd have killed me if he was present with me. And I thought, okay, well, the only way to proceed here is to just sit and let him burn his steam out. He was the better part of an hour, I'm sitting on the phone. Thought Ed was over here, she could see me. And I'm just listening. Praying, listening. And then he realizes, okay, he said what he wants to say. He's shocked that I'm not intervening. He's shocked that I'm not arguing, that I'm not fighting back. And then he said, what have you got to say for yourself, Gary? I said, well, he had to quote his name, of course. I said, well, sir, I don't have anything to say for myself. But I said, you'll notice, and he centered in on the one word. Well, two, actually. I said, so you'll notice there are 10 sins listed there. I said, I chose these verses specifically because there are 10 sins listed. I'm not trying to get at you any more than I'm trying to get at the drunks or trying to get at the idolaters. I said, this list is not exhaustive. It's representative. And besides, let's think back to the Garden of Eden where one man disobeyed just one commandment of God just once, which is the source and the headwaters of all sin. And so you are a sinner because you inherited the sin nature from your father, as did I. I said, you and I are in the same boat. We all choose our sin. And the steam came down, and I had about 40 minutes to just pour out the love of God. You could tell this poor man was tormented. I never met him. I still don't know what his name was. But what I do know is that after the Lord granted grace to help in time of need, to not fight him on the phone, I thought about asking if I could meet, and I thought, no, let's not do that. But after pouring out the love of God, shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given, you don't have that answer, he said, ask him. He said to me at the end, he was weeping through his tears, he said, Gary, thank you so much for putting this under my door, in my heart. In a particular location in Toronto. Thank you for putting this under the door of my apartment building. You have given me hope. Do you really think God would save me? I have lived my life and filled in some of the blanks, nasty, as your life was nasty before God saved you and mine. And I said, sir, you have the evidence of your memory. Such were some of you. You were. That's what you were, but you didn't have to stay that way. I said, sir, you told me the way you are. You told me the life you live. You don't have to stay that way. God has provided all the power, all the means for you to be changed into what He can make you, that you can't make yourself. He can change your desires. He can change your motives. He can change your lifestyle, your circle of friends. God can. And He just sat on the other end of the phone with you. And you know, the accuser of the brethren, well, that's the accuser of the brethren. But when you look at people as we saw last night, and sometimes they're in fancy office buildings or fancy government jobs, people can still be downtrodden with guilt. Now, there are two kinds of guilt. There's spirit-induced guilt, which is designed to draw us to Christ. And then there's false guilt. Guilt trips. People imposing guilt when it's not due. It's not true. There's a false accusation. But I noticed years ago that when the Holy Spirit would induce guilt in my own heart for the purpose of drawing me to the Savior, drawing me to the Father, I noticed, and it took a while for me to really clue in on this, that the evil one, the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them day and night, it's unrelenting. There's a determination to it. I noticed that the accuser of the brethren would be right there to try and cash in on the guilt from heaven to not draw me to Christ, but drive me from Christ. And I suspect that every believer in this room has some personal experience with that. And let's take it a step further. Let's take another layer off the onion, so to speak. Is it possible? I think probable. That there are God's people in this room this morning, and you have been living for years with the condemnation of A, guilt that's unresolved, or false guilt, skeletons in the closet, we might say. I want to encourage you, as Jane has been directing her thoughts and minds earlier, to the Lord on the subject of holiness. Holiness. There is enormous power in a clear conscience. Enormous power in a clear conscience. You know, I sometimes wonder, and we're coming to the cross, particularly after the mealtime, if we're still here, I sometimes wonder when we consider the Lord Jesus on the little cross, and I want to say this advisedly, and I would ask someone to correct me if this is out of line. But we often speak of the sufferings of Christ, we read of the sufferings of Christ, the Word of God tells us much about the sufferings of Christ, usually in the physical realm. We think of the thorn-crowned brow, the nail-pierced hands, the pierced side, the beaten back, the face, the beard ripped from his face, spit running down his face. We think of the physical sufferings, and they are certainly very real. There's no question. I do not mean in any way to undermine or minimize the physical sufferings of Christ. But is there not? There are lots of people crucified. Lots of people who experienced those same sufferings. Now, of course, they weren't the Holy One of God. But would there not be a greater horror of suffering when the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all? Some people have a notion that Christ only died for certain people. Well, you need to read the Bible, the whole Bible. All we like sheep have gone astray. How many is that? That's all. We have turned everyone to his own way. How many is that? That sounds like everyone to me. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of some. That's not what it says. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That means the sin of every person. Every sinner is every person is a sinner, and every sinner's sin has been laid on him. But more than that, every sin of every sinner has been placed on him. He bore our sin in his own body on the tree. Do you remember what it's like to bear the burden of one sin? Just one. How about a lie? Try to cover up. How about something else? The tax form. How about some indiscretion? Whatever it is. I don't know. God knows. You know. You know, burden. It's a terrible crushing. It's an immobilizing burden. The burden of just one sin. Let alone the sin of earth. And yet we're told the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The burden. A man named John Moore wrote a song called Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. Brother or sister today, are you in any way? This is what you're doing this. Are you in any way carrying a burden of sin or guilt? You may be carrying a burden of a legitimate family need, illness in the family, financial, other burdens. But when it comes to the burden of sin and guilt, you need not leave here today still bearing that burden. One of the things that I have loved to do over my life, and I thank God for his enabling, is to go on canoe trips in Northern Ontario. And I would go with those who were willing, and then I realized, well, sometimes those who are willing are not very able, and they just whine all week. I've been to McDonald's out here. I mean, we're 25 miles away from the nearest McDonald's. And you start to have thoughts like, you know, you've found this guy, you know, you never know. I'm not just kidding. Wipe that for the record, please. And then when I got the idea, well, why don't I go by myself, just me and the Lord? Wow, what a thought, what a wonderful thought. You see, because as a Christian, you can never be alone. You'll never, ever be alone again. Walking northbound on Young Street one night, I was preaching in the open air. Well, let's call her what she was. She was a hooker. And as I was walking past, she said, do you want some company? And I turned and I said, oh, I'm not alone. She's looking at me like I'm a crazy, another one of those small street crazies. I said, I'm not alone. She says, you look alone to me. I said, I know. But I said, you know, I haven't been alone since I was 12 years of age. I said, in fact, there's nothing I can ever do as long as I live to ever be alone again. I said, you're alone. I said, you're not alone, you're alone, but you are alone. And she said, what are you talking about? I said, it's not so much what I'm talking about, it's who I'm talking about. I said, the reason I'm never alone is because the Lord Jesus, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself with me, is with me, and he will never, never leave me nor forsake me. This is the kind of man you need, baby. One who will never leave you. You need him and the blue streak of cursing stuff. Then it's time to go. And I went. The burden. Back to the canoe trip. Here I am on a canoe trip by myself, going through Algonquin Park, having a great time, love it. And I come across the portage, and I've got something else to go back for. And here comes this guy, and he's part of a party, but his job is to pick up this pack. And so he picks up this knapsack that's almost bigger than he was. And he's going along the path, the portage path, which, because of the heavy wear, the roots are sticking up. You know what it's like. Well, maybe you don't know what it's like here, but the roots are sticking up. There's all kinds of root exposure. And he's tripping over the roots, and he's got this massive pack. And I'm saying, Lord, I've got about 12 to 15 minutes with this guy. How do we get started on this? The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Burdens are lifted and down. And his name was Dave. He was from Ottawa. I said, Dave, how are you making out with that pack? He says, oh man, this is terrible. I said, it looks heavy. He said, it's really heavy. I said, you look like you could use some help with that. He said, I'd give anyone for someone to carry this for me. I said, well, put it down. He stopped, he looked at me, he said, well, what do you mean? I said, put it down, I'll carry it for you. And he starts walking again. I said, hold it, where are you going? I said, you just told me, and I can see, it's obvious, you're having a real hard time with this burden. I said, now, I am ready, willing, and able to carry that burden for you. I really desire to carry that burden for you. I'm beseeching you, please, please let me carry this burden for you. Drop the pack, and I'll carry it for you. I'll roll it on, I'll take it on. And he stopped and he looked at me and he says, no. I said, why? He said, this is what he said. He said, it's my pack and I'll carry it myself. You see the hardness of the heart? The attitude, right? One minute he's crying out saying, I'd give anyone for someone to carry this for me. The next minute, in the face of the offer of relief, he's saying, it's my pack and I'll carry it myself. There's the defiance. Now listen, brother, sister, it's one thing for unsaved to live and behave this way. As one brother said at one point, looking at the behavior at these festivals in Ireland, which are really wild, he said, look at these guys, brother, he says, they're behaving in perfect consistency with the only nature they have. Interesting observation. He said, it's one thing when the unsaved, the unregenerate, behave in perfect consistency with the only nature they have. What do sinners behave like? They sin. The religious sinners are up in the cathedral, they're doing religious sins. Idolatry. The irreligious sinners are down here doing other things on the streets. But sinners sin. He says, it's one thing for the unregenerate to behave in perfect consistency with the only nature they have, but he said, we who have been partakers of the divine nature have no such excuse. Mm-hmm. Oh, what a touching thought. So, we look around, we see the sorrows, the weights, the burdens of this world, which are abundant. We need not live this way. And yes, you're here at the conference, and you'll perhaps be at the break of bread tomorrow. But what's the condition of the heart? Are you enjoying these blessings we've been hearing about? These blessings of the beauty of holiness. The power of a clear conscience. I want to exhort you, implore you, to do what you know you need to do. To be relieved of the burden of false guilt or the burden of heaven-sent guilt. Now, in connection with this subject, in relation to the accuser of the brethren, let's go left, please, to Nehemiah chapter 6, briefly. Nehemiah chapter 6. Satan is also represented as a serpent, of course, symbol of deceit and hypocrisy. Dragon, symbol of destructive power. Angel of light. He's a creature, we know that. He's a spirit being with Nomad too, he is of the order of angels called cherubim. He was the highest of all angelic beings. And these truths can be found in Ezekiel chapter 28. Nehemiah chapter 6. And it's interesting, isn't it, that we go to an Old Testament passage to address the issue that we've been referring to, which is the power of their conscience. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 2, in reference to Sanballat and Geshem, sent to me, sent to Nehemiah, saying, "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono." What is this? This is an invitation to compromise. You move toward us from your present location, and we'll move toward you from our present location. We'll meet somewhere in the middle. We'll agree to disagree, and we'll compromise somewhere in the middle. What are they trying to do? Well, let's read on and see. Nehemiah discerns it correctly, and he says, "But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them, saying, 'I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?'" I am doing a great work. Why should I leave? Why should this work cease while I come down to you? And, of course, by now you're thinking of the cross. He saved others, true. Himself he cannot save, false. There's truth and error. There's the squash and the brown sugar together. If he be the Son of God, that's the language of unbelief. The evil heart. It's not just unbelief. It's the heart of unbelief. It's more than that. It's the evil heart of unbelief. Even while the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that middle cross, the evil one, the accuser, is railing at him from below and from both sides. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. One of the elders in one of the assemblies in Ireland, and by the way, these two guys, Mossy and Miller, these are their short names, they used to be the most feared hecklers at the open air meetings in the city of Limerick. Before we arrived, so I didn't know them in their heckling state. By the time I met them, they were sweet, sweet, mighty men of God. Elders at that time put a thriving, growing all Irish work with two Irish elders. Town of Ennis. And I said to them one time, I said, "Mossy, neighbor," I said, "What happened? You know, you guys were, you got quite a reputation with Dave Stevens and the other guys, you know, they told me the way you guys used to give them an awful hard time at the open airs. What happened?" And they looked at each other with a smile and said, "We listened to one too many gospel messages, I guess." And the story of the testimony was that, you know, every night as we're standing there heckling, we were hearing. That's why I said some time recently, God taught me to rejoice. You praise me when people hear. When they hear. Downtown Toronto, Young and Bloor, I'm up there preaching this one time, and this guy's giving me a hard time, and so on and so forth. He doesn't realize I'm so thankful that he's there giving me a hard time. Because the crowd's gathered, and the cops are coming along with him, and the crowd is 300 people. They're going, "Shut him down, shut him down, shut him down." And we did our homework, as we did last night, and let the police officers come along, big guys. And I said, "Well, gentlemen, glad to see you're here upholding the law and authority of the city of Toronto. And you have the authority to uphold the law of the city of Toronto, the bylaws." I said, "Now, the three bylaws that might come into play here are, am I obstructing pedestrian or vehicular traffic? No. Am I soliciting for funds? No. Am I using a loudspeaker without a permit? No. Therefore, there is no law against what I'm doing." Is there officers? And they said, "No." "So I can continue quite freely?" "Yes." And this guy gave me a hard time. He went crazy. And then he summoned the materials on the floor of the ground. And the officers go over to him and ask him for his permit for selling things on the street. And he hasn't got one. And I can still see that great big police officer going, back up and leave. I couldn't hear them because by now I'm preaching again. And I'm looking at this guy and I see his one knee go down on the sidewalk and I'm thinking, do I or don't I? I think so. His second knee goes down. Ladies and gentlemen, look at this man who's mocking and scoffing the authority of the Word of God, the name of Jesus. And now here he bows his knee to human authority, to human law. But the Word of God says that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every knee, yours included over here, you know. And then he picks up his stuff at his table and he goes over to the corner of the building. I finish preaching. And by the way, that was the first time I ever preached alone with just the Lord. I showed up at the assembly expecting others to be there. Nobody showed up. I'm sitting there having a pity party saying, oh Lord, those poor people, what's wrong with those other guys that didn't show up? Aren't I cut above it all over here, ready to go? Well, I guess you go home. How do you mean you go home? I'm here. I'm ready. You don't need them. You don't need a sketchboard. You don't need paint and paper. You need me. And I went to Young and Bloor in fear and trembling. And I put the sketchboard up, but my hand is doing this, and I'm looking at the paper. Well, you know, what does Paul say? Weakness, fear, much trembling. And this was my first experience out there along with just the Lord. And by now, I'm really entering into to how good the Lord is at all this. And the guy takes his table over on the side, and I finished preaching. There's no one preaching the sketchboards there with a verse on it. I go over to him and I said, let me help you. I said, can you still? Oh, there was another guy came along and he started. I said, can you hear the preaching? He said, yes, I still can. I said, well, let me help you move this your stuff down the road. And I started helping him move his table. He said, dee, 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 dee. I said, well, you don't understand this. Let me help you. Let's go. He said, leave it alone. I said, if we get you down around the corner, about 30 or 40 feet, you won't hear this and you won't have to listen to that. He says, leave it. Why would he say that? You tell me. Maybe he didn't even know. I said, you know, if you stay here and you keep listening to the preacher, you're in serious danger of getting saved. And you're in very serious danger of ending up just like me. See, now, it is funny, but, you know, like people are laughing, right? But really, it's funny the way, you know, you have a little fun on the streets. Now, hearing, right? Hearing is important. And so, here, Nehemiah is saying to Sanballat, I am doing a great work. And when Jesus was on that middle cross, he was doing a great work, the greatest of all works. Amen. And in the mosaic of people coming and going is very interesting. You've got people walking by who wagging their heads, and they're walking past. Why? The most significant event of all time and eternity is taking place right here, but I've got somewhere else to go. I've got something more important to do. And they walk by wagging their heads. Meanwhile, we read of others sitting down, they watched him there. The Son of God bleeding and dying on that middle cross, and they've got a few minutes to kill. We have 10 or 12 minutes here. Just, let's see what's going on here today. Sitting down, they watched him there. And then there are the two thieves. They're both hurling insults at him. What happened to change the heart and mind of one of them for him to say, Lord, to rebuke his other partner in crime, for one thing, but what happened to cause that man to repent? He had a change of mind, a change of heart, as evidenced by a change of language. Lord. Now, Jesus Christ did not look like the Lord on that middle cross. For some of the reasons we described earlier. He says, Lord, remember me. He didn't say remember us. He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In those words, he tells us, I know you're the Lord. I know you are who you say you are. You don't look like it. You may not be acting like it. You're not doing miracles here at the moment. Because other, you know, the other guy says, save yourself and us. But I know who you are now. And I know that you're going to die with me. I know that you're going to live again. I know you're going to die and live again as king in your kingdom. And I know that you have the power to bring me with you. What happened? What happened? The two Irish elders, hecklers, who are now, previously hecklers, the hecklers who are now wonderful and precious brothers of the Lord, Nair was preaching one night, and he made the statement, I never forgot it. He made the statement that the thief on the cross heard the man below say, he saved others, himself he cannot save. And he's suggesting that the thief who repented heard, he saved others. He saved others. He saved others. He saved others. If he saved others, he could save me. He heard. And Naylor is suggesting that because that thief heard, he saved others. He repented of his wickedness and ungodliness and rebellion, and declared the innocence of the Lord Jesus. And you know the story. Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Very quickly to close, verse 4. But they sent me this message 4 times. There's the persistence of the enemy. And I answered them in the same way. There's the persistence of Nehemiah. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the 5th time, the enemy doesn't quit, with an open letter in his hand, his personal letter. In it was written, verse 6, it is reported among the nations, and Gishon says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. He's attempting to publicly slander and discredit Nehemiah. Your reputation is in danger. And so he repeats the invitation to compromise. So, come therefore and let us take counsel together. And how does Nehemiah respond? Verse 8, you've got to love it. Then I said to him, saying, no such things as you say are being done. You invent them in your own heart. There's the power of their conscience. In the face of the accusation, in the face of temptation to compromise, in the face of temptation to abandon the work, in the face of temptation to tire of the work and to quit and to give up and surrender, Nehemiah knew that's not true. And we continue the work. Verse 9, for they were all trying to make us afraid. There's that fear button again. Saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. Here's a short prayer for you. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. You ever feel like that? Do You ever feel that you need a lot of help? That's a good place to be. I'm just putting this little piece of paper away from this. I like to keep it in front of me. This, and I change it up sometimes. The battle of these little words. Preaching the Word of God is saved or unsaved. There's no victory. Anyone who seeks it doesn't understand it. It's a very, very serious business. Nehemiah is an Old Testament example of a man who knew the power of a clear conscience. And when his conscience was clear and he was busily engaged in the work, listen, busily engaged in the work of God was a protection from the temptation, the distraction, the destruction of the enemy. Not only his personal enemy, but the enemies of the people of God. So, you can see how these two come together. The power of a clear conscience. Clear the conscience, brother, sister. Clear the conscience before God. Blood of Christ, His Son, cleanses us from most sin, all sin. Clear the conscience with God, and then let's get on with the work of God to the glory of God.